If you are listening, welcome to Going Deeper's podcast. I'm here as your host, Brad Humphrey. We're sponsored by Lakeside Baptist Church, but we're hosted here by the PTL members of our church, Praise the Lord class. We're glad they welcome us here in their class. I'm also going to introduce to you kind of our guy that kind of expands on the strictures for us, Dr. Malcolm Yarnell. He's a theologian, an author, a writer, a professor, a speaker. But as I love to say, he's more than that, he's one of my friends. I count him as a brother. And Malcolm's always good to have you with us today. As usual, we have a bit of a challenge with this passage, right? Yeah. And I'm going to tie you up. I know you're familiar with Barclay. Mm-hmm. There is, in his book, The Parables of Jesus, I'm just going to read just one small section. He refers to a B.T.D. Smith. Did you ever come across that name? No. I didn't either. Quotes a passage from Tristram's book on Eastern customs in Bible lands, which shows that Jesus told no made-up story, but the kind of thing that could well happen.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then he goes in this example here, and he gives an example of a woman whose husband was inscribed or conscribed into the military. She's gone. He's gone. She has no way to keep up the farm. And so the taxes are due, and so she has this incredible need to be supported, and she goes to this judge. And evidently, the way it describes, just as Mark pointed out for us today, she goes and goes and goes. Finally, after wearing the judge down, he gives up and exempts her from taxes. So what's interesting is, I don't know about y'all, but when I grew up, you know, sometimes the parables were kind of presented like they were sort of just made up myths, like almost little baby fairy tales, spiritual fairy tales. But this guy's research says, you know what? Jesus didn't have to make any of this stuff up. The stories he told probably had some relevance somewhere. He was feeding off of something that people could relate to.
Yeah, absolutely. I think when you come to the parables, you must recognize that Jesus is speaking an eternal and temporal truth, but he's often using language that people can identify with from the common day. Mm-hmm. So he talks in the parables about such things as mustard seeds and coins and so on. So he's using those, but often I think we need to understand that sometimes we tend to think of parable as a made-up story, when actuality it may be a true story, and in sometimes he even uses real names, you know, as with Lazarus and the rich man, you know.
Right.
And so these are real people that we're dealing with in real life situations. And in this case, the subject is justice. And I want to step back a second and just get a handle on justice. I think in our day, in our world, we have so many people escaping justice that we have forgotten how important justice is.
Well, we're turning them loose in some cities of our country.
That's right. So what does justice mean in Scripture? In the Hebrew, the term is mishpat, and in the Greek, the term is dikai. And these terms have reference to rightness, justness, if I can use that word, and they also have to do with vengeance. Mm. Now, remember, vengeance is ultimately the Lord's. And so why vengeance, though? Well, it's about, and if I can use a commercial term, it's about equity. It's about what's right. It's about the fact that if you do something, then you have earned something in return. Mm-hmm. You do good, you earn good in return. You do evil, then you earn punishment.
Whatever
the consequences that is. And we have become used to, in our society, just forgetting justice. Mm-hmm. Now, what I find interesting here, and I think it's true in the day of Jesus, and it's true today, that even though you have people who carry the name of judge, which implies justice, remember, this guy is an unjust judge. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't respect any human being. So he has such power that he thinks he can get away with whatever he wants. And the only thing that compels him to do right in this case is the perseverance of this woman seeking justice.
She's pounding him.
Yeah. You know, he wants to go to sleep, right? She wants to live her life. Mm-hmm. And so she's going to make it as difficult as possible until he turns around and does what is right. Now, a couple of things, if you don't mind, I'd like to pull out from Mark's sermon. And let's just get this idea of justice and what it is, because there continues to be a lot of conversation about justice in this world. And some of it is misconstrued by worldly ideas. Mm. So let's step back a second and see what justice really is. First of all, as Mark rightly pointed out, God is just. Mm-hmm. So God himself, his character is justice. Now, we know God is love. We know God is holy. We know God is glorious. We know God is powerful. We also need to know that God is just or righteous would be another way to say it. So when we say God is just or God is righteous, that means he is the origin, the means, the measure, and the end of all justice. You know, sometimes people get into ideas, they want to, it's called theodicy, they want God to justify himself as to why he allows evil in this world. That becomes a big question, a big philosophical, apologetic question for many people. And really, in some ways, and Job, by the way, asked this question, you know, why, if I'm doing these right things, why did you let these bad things happen to me? Is Job's basic question. And I love God's response. His response is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And ultimately, after a discourse, Job is just, he zips his own lip because he knows that he's even wrong for asking the question. We don't put, to use C.S. Lewis's language, we don't put God in the dock. God is not on the witness stand justifying himself. God is the very judge of everyone else. And so we are all under judgment. Now, there are some things we need to recognize about this. Because God is the origin and the end of justice, the end of justice means that there is a final judgment, and every human being will stand before God and give an account of who they are and what they've done. Now, our works will be judged, Brad. There's no doubt about it. And we will be judged on the basis of what we've done. And there's another truth that goes along with this. All of us have committed sins. And what is the wages of sin? What, you know, what do we earn from our sinfulness? We earn death. Now, the great thing is that God, being a just God, is also a loving God. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. Paul refers to him as the righteous. He is the righteous one. And he died on a cross and took our punishment for us. I think one thing we've got to understand, Brad, is that all of who God is and all of the gospel and our redemption is tied up with this idea of justice. And so Christ died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. All of us are sinners. Mm-hmm. All of us deserve that eternal condemnation. We all deserve to go to hell. God didn't create hell in order to send us there. He created hell to send the fallen angels there. But as Pastor Mark likes to remind us, hell is for also those who refuse to receive the forgiveness that Christ has worked. Now, how does that, another thing about justice is not only is the Father just and the Son the one who makes justice. And by the way, in this passage in Luke 18, it is God who actually makes justice. A human being can only recognize justice and speak of justice. So our human judges do not actually make justice. No politician can make justice for us. Only God himself can make justice.
Yeah, twice in the last few verses of that passage.
Grant justice, give justice.
He will give justice.
Yeah, yeah. That the word there, and I mentioned this last week as well, the word there for grant or give is actually poieo, which means to make or to do. So God, out of his justness, makes justice, right? And justice can be made in one of two ways. He can make you, he can bring justice by bringing punishment, or he can bring justice by bringing mercy. And those are the two options before us. And those who will receive what Christ has done for us We receive mercy.
Well, an interesting thing, though, on that mercy, because for me, mercy is emotional.
Yeah.
And we're not saying God isn't emotional, because he is. He gave his only son. He loves us so much, right? But how do we draw the line there? Because God has to, and he wouldn't be God if he did not make justice.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think we have to understand that God transcends even our categories of things like emotions. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, if I can speak from the perspective of classical philosophical theology for a minute, on the one hand, God does not have limits, and therefore, if emotions are signs of weakness, we cannot really say God is weak. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, God loves, and love has emotional outworkings, but love ultimately, at its origin, is a decision to do good to the other without regard, and this is God's agape love, without regard to whether we deserve it or not. Mm-hmm. And that's why it creates an emotion in us, because God's love, he gives us the justice of his gift of mercy, of righteousness, and we're overwhelmed with thanksgiving.
I'm reminded, Gene may remember this too, when our son Colby, who is now finishing up his PhD, unfortunately at University of Texas, but that's a side point. When he was about 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, we had, like most of us as parents, had some chores for the kids to do. And they weren't great. Most of it was just cleaning up your room. And Colby had, I don't know, he'd done something and maybe talked back to Gene or something like that. Kind of took him downstairs. And while I didn't just pound the living you-know-what out of him, I kind of swatted him. And he was crying, of course. And I said, now here's the deal. I'm going to come back here in about 5 minutes. I want you to think about why you just received that punishment. And so when I came back in there, of course, and I didn't hear anything, but as I got closer to his bedroom door, it started picking up. You know, then it got more emotional when I got in there, because he was ready for me, right? So I walk in there, and I said, Colby, I gave you a little time to think about what you did wrong. I didn't, you know, Dad, when I spanked you, trust me, it hurt me a lot more than it hurt you.
Yeah, yeah.
But here's what my son said. I don't know, Dad. It hurt pretty bad. but the point, that's as close as I can get to this. Because of my, I can love another human being, but I got to be honest, I don't love anybody more physically on this earth than her and my two kids.
Yeah, yeah.
And so for me to inflict pain on them as a form of justice, not because it was pleasurable, that's as close as I think I could feel what God must have felt when in this example here.
Right, and you know, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that God inflicted punishment on him, not for anything that Jesus deserved, for he's perfect man. He did it out of love for us. Both the Son and the Father acted out of love for us. And the difference between God and the judge in this story is that God is a just judge, whereas the judge in this story is an unjust judge. Speaking of fatherhood, my father, I grew up with two brothers, so you can imagine we were all three, all within 3 years. So we were
a lot of energy.
A lot of energy. And my older brother set the standard, and let me tell you, he was wild, right? And so I remember, you know, one time my dad, came in, and he had had enough, and he punished me. Well, the fact is, I didn't do anything wrong. And
they always say that.
Yeah. Well, no, seriously. In this case, I didn't do anything wrong. And I turned around and after, you know, he'd spanked me and, you know, he was talking to me. I said, Dad, I didn't do that. Actually, Scott did. And he said, well, I'm sure you did something I didn't spank you for. I was like, yeah, that's true. So, you know, so he was both a just and an unjust judge at that point. But God is a just judge, which then raises the problem, and really much of Mark's sermon had to do with this idea of a long defeat.
Can you talk to that?
Yeah.
Because I'm telling you, I'm kind of a nut. Jeannie will tell you, I love the whole rings, the Lord of the Rings and all that. But I've forgotten that line about the long defeat.
Yeah.
You know, I know what long winning is in terms of investments. We buy a stock and hold on to it with the idea, right? But I had never thought about this this context.
Well, I think we've got to keep two things in mind. There's a long defeat, but then there's a final victory.
Yeah.
So keep both of those things in mind, long defeat, final victory.
See, Baylor has experienced that for years in basketball this year, and we finally won the national championship. Sorry. Sick 'em.
I'm sure Michael will find a way to delete that.
He'll edit that out. It'll be a big deal.
But think about it for a moment. We live in a world where there is a lot of injustice, right? Mm-hmm. We have a just God who has worked salvation for us. Mm-hmm. And we know that all things will turn out the way they should. But in John 16:33, Jesus says that in this world you shall have tribulation. But I will make all things right in the end. And he does. And the long defeat is, and if you'll read Tolkien's works, J.R.R. Tolkien was an Oxford professor. Yeah. And he actually served in World War I in the trenches. Mm-hmm. And a lot of his, he was wounded, mm-hmm. but a lot of his compatriots were killed. Mm-hmm. And you know, so for even though there was a final victory for the Western Allies, there was a great it was a long defeat at first, and there was a lot of death. And this gets carried over into his novels, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, and so this is an underlying truth. And by the way, Tolkien was instrumental in bringing C.S. Lewis to salvation.
They were quite and became good friends.
They became part of the Inklings. Right. But for Tolkien, if you'll read his works, there's a constant battle between darkness and light, between good and evil. Now, his theology is there, but it's not as present as it is or as evident as it is for C.S. Lewis in his fiction. But what Tolkien picked up on is that there seems to be an ongoing defeat, but that in the end, it is all made right. And of course, there are hints in his novels of resurrection.
Yes.
And so this idea that there is this long defeat, I think is true for what theologians refer to as the time in which we live is the time between the times. There is the old age, and there is the age to come. Mm-hmm. The old age, according to Jesus, is passing away. The age to come, which is the kingdom of God, which has perfect righteousness, perfect justice, all will be made right. It began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. It will come into its perfection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the meanwhile, and this is our difficulty, in the meanwhile, we live in the time between the times. We live in the age between the ages. We live in the time where the kingdom of God is present in our hearts, but not visible entirely before our eyes as yet. And we desire justice. We long for justice. We want justice. We even want to bring in justice. But the problem is that this world is filled with unjust judges. And what makes it even more difficult for us is when we discover that we ourselves have been unjust judges. And yet we need not despair, because God will make all things right in the end. Jesus, going back to John 16, Jesus talked about how, you know, I'm going away for a while, but I'll be back. And he will be back. And there will be tribulation in this world. Tribulations with a small letter T. We're not talking about the great tribulation. But there are difficulties in this world and problems. And that will happen. This is one thing, if I can just say something just at a high level with regard to political theology. When we think that we can bring in perfection in this world through our government, we will be disappointed.
Greatly.
It doesn't matter who you vote for. It doesn't matter your party. It doesn't matter your country. You will be disappointed. The only perfect government will come with the rule of King Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. He will bring perfection in this world. Now, that doesn't excuse that we shouldn't try to bring about justice, But let's not get ourselves in a tizzy when there is injustice in this world. Let's make sure that what we do is just.
One of the things, and you've hit upon it a couple times, but how Mark versus Scripture brings that out, but seeing that God is not the same as the judge in the parable, no. We are not really the gal that's in trouble. But there are similarities in some areas, and one of those is the ability to stay with it. I think the thing for me, as a guy who really does try to study a little bit of the Word here, is how convicted I am when I read that parable about how often do I go back to my Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Not with the exact same words, but how much do I really pay attention to the things that I see, and I don't mean the things I want, but the things I'm praying for my kids or their lives, you know. And is it wrong for me to go back and make that a daily prayer, Malcolm, as a father who has a daughter and a son and son-in-law that want to adopt kids? Is that wrong for me to pray for that on a more of a daily basis? I don't mean make it a ritual, but I mean, is it something I should only pray once or twice? Or?
I think that we should pray without ceasing. Paul says this, right, at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And so we've got to pray without ceasing. And I think that we must be persistent in prayer.
It might be different for you and for me, depending.
Right. And we have to listen to what the Spirit of God is impressing upon our hearts as well. But we have to ask. I think that we often ask everybody else but God. And we often treat prayer as a last resort. But prayer ought to be the persistent seeking, knocking, asking. And Jesus said that you have not because you ask not. So seek, and it shall be given unto you, right? And knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, and God will answer. We've got to be persistent. And it's not that we're trying to get God's attention. He knows. I think in prayer, God is aligning our hearts with His will so that we can recognize it and then glorify Him when He answers our prayers. Mm. In this life, we have tribulation. Mm. In the life to come, we have perfection. We are already approaching perfection because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Mm. I know we're short on time here, but can I just mention a couple of things about the Holy Spirit and judgment,
please,
since we're on justice and judgment. In John 16, which is a parallel passage to Luke 18, in John 16, Jesus said that the Spirit is the counselor. Mm. So in our difficult times, we need to remember that we are not without a personal fellowship with the God who's in control of all things. And the Spirit, according to Romans 8, will lead us to pray things that we should pray, even when we don't know how to pray. We groan with groans that are too deep for words, but the Spirit will lead us to the words that we should say.
14, you're right. He will glorify me, speaking of the Spirit. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you.
He will show us the truth.
Yeah.
And the Spirit, just a little bit, starting in verse 8, before that, the Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and judgment.
Judgment.
Talk about justice. Mm-hmm. And righteousness. Mm-hmm. Now, all three of those terms have to do with judgment and justice.
Right.
Sin is what we've done, and all of us have. And you know what the greatest sin is? It's not believing in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Do you know what judgment is? Judgment is on the ruler of this world. So the evil in this world, the source of all injustice in this world, the source of all murders, the source of all lies, comes from the father of lies. And the Lord has defeated him at the cross, and he is expecting his final defeat when he's thrown into the pit and then ultimately into the eternal lake of fire. That judgment is sure. And the question is whether we are going to be on the side of the ruler of this world or on the side of the ruler of the kingdom of God, who is Jesus Christ. And he also comes to convict us of righteousness. What is righteousness? That is that positive side of justice. We can be declared right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, not on the basis of anything we've done or left undone. And by the way, our sins are both of omission and commission of things we haven't done and things we have done.
That's right.
We can find forgiveness in the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God brings us to the truth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. There's hope there. And I know we are going to get ready to close here. I want you to close out. But here's what I'd like for you to close out on. And I'm going back to John 16. When I look at the passage that you're looking at or you've shared with me, go to verse 33. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. And he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise. But here's what I'd like for you to close this out on. But take heart. In the midst of that, take heart. Jesus is actually letting us know that the long game's in play here.
I've overcome the world. In this world you have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. In this world we have that long defeat. But in the sight of God, who a day to him is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, it's the blink of an eye. And when that judgment comes, it will come in such a way that it will be, Mark mentioned the Greek term in takai. It will be immediate. When God brings justice in its certainty and its finality, he will come and he will bring it in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
And the last trump shall sound, and there will be no more opportunity to receive the righteousness of God when that happens. There will only be the final judgment.
Amen.
The key for us this day is, will we receive the overcoming of this world that Jesus offers us? And all we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I know you died on that cross for my sins. Amen. And I know you rose from the dead, so that all who believe in you will be justified, to cite Romans 4:25. We can be justified through faith in his resurrection. And that is our hope. That is where justice is. Brad, this world's full of injustice.
Oh, yeah.
We get it from people. We get it from ourselves. We see it in the decay of our bodies. But Christ has overcome. And we have justice, we have justification, we have righteousness as a free gift. All we have to do is receive it by faith.
Well, Jesus knows, I mean, we're all accountable, but he knows who the common denominator is for sin.
And that's right.
And that's pretty easy.
And he's overcome.
Exactly
him.
Right. Boy, hopefully you've enjoyed this. You guys enjoyed this. Those of you who are listening right now, if you'd like to contact Malcolm, please feel free to contact him through calling the church, Lakeside Baptist, and or send an email to him. And we're always interested in hearing from people and getting any other questions. Malcolm, again, thanks so much.
Thank you for having me.
Going a little deeper with us today.